Proverbs chapter 14. Let me just read one verse, verse number 12. These statements are found two different places in the book of Proverbs. It says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." I want to give to you tonight some practical considerations when calling a pastor. We've spent the last number of weeks looking at the different qualifications of a pastor, and so as I was determining what to teach or to preach on next, this just came to mind, the message that I'm going to give you, and so maybe it goes along with the types of things that we've been talking about. Of course, the Bible does give to us certain requirements for a pastor.
Right.
And as I said during that series of messages, we're to turn to that passage of Scripture if we're ever put in the place where we need to discern God's will in calling a pastor. Mm-hmm. And the Bible is not given to us to put on a shelf. It's not given to us simply to bring out and take to church on Sunday morning. But it's given to us that we might read and study it every day of our lives and seek its wisdom when making important and not so important decisions in our life. As we sang in that song just a moment ago, we want God to stamp His image upon our lives. We want to look just like Him when we walk around on this earth day by day. We want to behave like He behaves. We want to speak like He speaks. We want to do all things according to His will. And so I don't know that any of us again will ever be put in a position where we have to make a decision as to who God wants to be, who God wants our pastor to be. I mean, right now I'm the pastor of Shepherdsville Baptist Church. I believe God has called me here. I believe the church recognized that call, and that's the way that it is. And hopefully we're never put in a position where we have to determine God's will in that area again. But even if we're not, there's bound to be people who we have some influence over that ask us, you know, about the decision that they have to make in calling a pastor. And we want to be able to provide them scriptural advice, scriptural counsel. And so even if I'm here the rest of my life and the rest of your life, this message won't be in vain. And so let me just give you four practical considerations when calling a pastor. The first thing I think people need to remember when calling a pastor is that they are fallible. Maybe this isn't the first thing, but this is the first thing in my message. All right, the first thing you need to understand is the qualifications that we've already been through. And as you look at those qualifications, the desire alone is not good enough.
Right.
Someone may desire to be your pastor. Someone may desire to be the pastor of Shepherdsville Baptist Church, but that desire is not enough. It's a good start. But then there are some requirements that have to be met. And if those requirements aren't met, that person is not a qualified candidate to be a pastor of Shepherdsville Baptist Church or any other local New Testament church. But when, if we're ever put in a position where we've got to determine God's will in this area, we do have to keep in mind that we are fallible human beings. Here in the text that I just read, it says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Sometimes what we think is best, sometimes what we think is God's will is not.
Right.
Sometimes discerning God's will in a particular area is very easy. When you look at the book of 1 Thessalonians, twice it tells us of things that are God's will. "In everything give thanks," chapter 5 and verse 18 says, "for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." I think we can all recognize that it's God's will that we give thanks.
Amen.
It's easy to discern God's will in that area. The other side of the coin, as they say, of that is God doesn't want us to murmur and complain, right? He says do all things without murmuring and disputing. He doesn't want us to be complaining about the hand that we've been dealt in life. He wants us to recognize His blessings.
Amen.
His grace and goodness and mercy that He's shown to us. When it comes to fleshly lusts, things like adultery and fornication, we know that it's not God's will that we indulge in these things. That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. It says that it is the will of God that we abstain from fornication.
Yes,
that's God's will. We can understand that. There's no lack of clarity when it comes to the lusts of the flesh. God wants us to repudiate them. He wants us to stay as far away from them as we can.
Mm-hmm.
In 1 Peter 3, verse 9, a verse we all know, it says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. We ought to understand, all of us who believe the Bible, that God doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to die and go to hell. He wants every man, woman, and child to be saved. The Bible says that specifically. Even in more practical areas, when it comes to marriage and divorce, we know what God's perfect will is for a man to marry a woman and they to be together until death do they part. God hates divorce. It's never His perfect will. And therefore, He would never have us divorced. That's never the first option. So again, sometimes it's easy to discern God's will. But sometimes it's not. We may know with certainty that once we get married, God doesn't want us to divorce.
Right, yeah.
But it's a whole other thing trying to determine who would God have me to marry. Well, I can just imagine the turmoil that I would have had as a young boy if I would have been thinking, who does God want me to marry? I was never very good at choosing women. And so I was glad that a good one chose me. And God worked it out, I believe, according to His will. And I'm grateful for that. And I could give you young people one little helpful piece of advice that might ease your mind and comfort you in this area, and that is you just lean heavily upon your pastor and your daddy, and then you don't have to be so troubled about who God wants you to marry.
Yeah.
If dad and pastor say, I don't think so, just say, okay. If my daddy and my pastor don't think that this is a proper candidate for me to marry, then I trust their judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Now, once daddy and pastor say, I think this might be a good candidate, and that's when your trouble starts. Is this the one? Well, that's not always as easy. Here you got these three men sitting on the front row of the church every Sunday. They all read their Bible. They all say amen. They all three play the piano. You know, they all three come from good homes. They're for dress standards and music standards and homeschool. They're for all that. So which three? That's not always as easy to determine, is it? How about the young man that feels called to the ministry, and so he wants to prepare properly, and so now he surrendered to the call, but he's trying to determine, where should I go to Bible college? Should I even go to Bible college? How do I properly prepare for the ministry? Do I sit under my pastor and learn from him? Do I go somewhere where I'll be exposed to all the things that I might encounter in the ministry? What do I do? What should I do? And unfortunately for that man, the Bible doesn't say, Brad Potter, go to Heritage Baptist University when you feel called to preach. Some things are not as easily discernible in respect to God's will. How about this question? Should I buy this house? Sometimes people, they want to follow the leading of the Lord, but they also realize they have some desires and emotions stirring in their own mind and heart, and Maybe this is just what I want to do, but
right.
is this what God wants me to do? How do you determine that? You know, when I bought my house, I had a little diary, and I had all these anxieties, and I just pinned them down. And I was just so troubled by that decision. I just did not know what to do, and I just knew all these bad things were going to happen as a result. And now I look back at those things 5 years later and think, silly me. But I didn't know for sure. Is this what God wants me to do? I mean, my trailer was falling apart. There really wasn't much room down there for us. We all each had 10 square foot to our own. I'm just saying, it's not easy sometimes to discern the Lord's will. Sometimes it's not easy to determine who God wants to be your pastor. You know God wants you to have a pastor. You know that there are certain requirements that He must meet. But there's more than just one preacher out there that meets those requirements. There may be more than just one preacher who wants to pastor that church. So then what do? You know, small churches, they really are at an advantage when it comes to calling a pastor, because normally there's not preachers knocking down their door to come pastor. I believe with all my heart, Bible Baptist Church in Indianapolis, there in Highland Heights, they called me to be their pastor because I was the only one willing to go there. That's how they determined who to call as their pastor. And then for the next 2+ years, they regretted that decision. As most of them did. I'm saying, when you get into more specific issues, sometimes it's easy to misdiscern, to not discern correctly God's leading. We are fallible creatures. Mm-hmm. And you know, that's why when we've got to make decisions, whether they be important or not in our life, we need to seek guidance in the Word of God and seek guidance in prayer.
Amen.
And when there's no specific directive, that is, God doesn't say, I want you to call Pastor Potter rather than Pastor Smith, you still search the Bible, you read the Bible, and you find some principle that will guide you in that area. And you spend a whole lot of time praying that God will use His Word to guide you. Yet, we're all still very likely to make a mistake. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. We understand the practical application of that verse when it comes to lost people. I mean, there are people who sincerely think that if they perform enough good works, that God will allow them into heaven. And that makes sense to the natural man. He's living a quote-unquote good life. So God certainly wouldn't send him to hell for that. It makes sense to him. The problem is, his understanding is not in harmony with the teachings of the Scriptures.
Right.
The Bible doesn't teach that if you're 51% righteous, you go to heaven. The Bible teaches we're all sinners. And one sin would separate you from God because He's holy. So there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It makes sense to many people in the world that there be multiple ways to get to God. After all, you know, if you're born in Nepal, you're a Buddhist. If you're born in Mexico, you're a Catholic. If you're born in America, you're a Protestant. You're a Baptist. If you're born in Kentucky. And so they say, well, all those religions, as they call them, are ways to God. And that makes sense to the natural man. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's a way that seemeth right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sometimes we, even as God-fearing, Bible-believing people, can think, this is how God's leading, and be wrong. God's Word's infallible.
Right.
God's without error.
Yes,
but the same can't be said of you and I.
Yes,
you see, you and I, this leads me to my second point, we're biased. Not only are we fallible, but we are biased. In Jeremiah chapter 17, In verse 9 it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And that's talking about all of our hearts.
Right, yes, sir.
Our hearts are wicked. And most of the time, it's impossible for us to even know the intents of our hearts. That's why God gave us the Bible, because it can discern those thoughts.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And those motives. And when we hear the Bible preached, we all of a sudden become aware of how sinful we really are. We're biased. You know, most of us would be more likely to give the benefit of the doubt to family and friends rather than strangers, wouldn't we?
Yes, sir.
You know, I thought about this today when someone came into work and they were in an accident. So they were just having fun. By the way, they were kind of joking, but you know how it was all this other guy's fault. And I think in this particular instance it probably was, but whether it was or wasn't, if somebody I work with on a day-to-day basis came in and was in an accident and said, "It's all this dummy's fault," then I'm going to say, "Well, yeah, it sure was that dummy. Couldn't have been yours. I worked with you. I know you, right?" So what if someone comes in and says, "You know what, my spouse, they got fired from their job last night because such and such, and you know what, that company, they're just deceitful, they're dishonest, they just don't know what they're doing. What's the matter with them?" And I'd say, "You're right. If they fired you and I know you, they've got to be wrong." Right? That's the way we are. We're biased. We are prone to give the benefit of the doubt to family and friends rather than strangers. Those of us living in the Midwest, who are we going to believe? Someone from Missouri or someone from San Francisco?
Missouri.
Someone from Missouri, absolutely, and probably justified. But, but people in San Francisco, who do you think they're going to believe? Someone from Alabama or someone from New York City? Someone from New York City, because they think and act like them. Who are we going to believe? A Caucasian American? Or an Arab with a towel on his head? An American. Because we're Americans. Who are we going to believe? A believer or an unbeliever? A believer. And again, there's some validity as to why we would do that, but I'm just pointing out that we are all biased. We have certain emotions and certain preferences, and because of those emotions and because of those preferences, we are sometimes likely to discern God's will incorrectly. Because someone prefers a young pastor, they say, "This is the one God wants to be our pastor because he's young." Or maybe someone prefers an older, more seasoned pastor, and so they say, "This is who God wants to be our pastor because he's old and because he's seasoned." Maybe someone likes a pastor who's tall and dark and demands a certain response because of his size and looks. And so here comes a man that wants to be their pastor, and he's tall, dark, and handsome, and that's who God wants to be our pastor, because that's someone the people of the community would enjoy and like, not this short little guy over here. I'm not pointing at you, Tim. Some people would prefer to have a rich pastor, and they don't have to pay him as much, I guess. Some would prefer to have a poor pastor. Some would prefer to have a loud pastor. Some would prefer to have a quiet pastor. And so they will allow those biases, those preferences, to control their decision making. And just because someone's preference is to have a loud and tall pastor doesn't mean that God might not be calling a loud and a tall pastor.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But I think we've got to all recognize that our hearts are deceitful.
Yes, sir.
That they're desperately wicked, and that sometimes we don't even know our motives. That's why it's important to ask ourselves the question. We're trying to discern God's will in this area. We've made a decision. Ask ourselves, why have we decided this?
Amen.
And is the reason that we give biblical? or is it a matter of preference? If it's a matter of preference, we better get back on our knees. We better begin studying the Bible and try to find a biblical principle that will guide us, rather than our own whims and emotions and preferences. You should be able to give a biblical reason for just about everything that you do. When considering calling a pastor, realize you are fallible, you are biased. Remember also, you are different. I'm not going to read any verses from 1 Corinthians 8 or 9, but this is where I grab this principle from. And there it talks about meats offered to idols and Paul's response to it, God's response to it through the Apostle Paul. And as you look at that, you see that there was a certain behavior that was exhibited by the apostle. And he exhibited a certain behavior because he was responsible for the spiritual maturity and growth of a large number of believers. And therefore, he was in a very unique role as an apostle. He was a leader. And because he was in a unique role, I believe also he was going to have a set of unique beliefs and behaviors. All of us here are not the pastor of Shepherdsville Baptist Church, just one. All Christians are not pastors. Just a few are pastors. And as pastors, they are in a very unique role. A pastor is going to be leading a flock of believers. He's going to be leading not just a handful of believers that are in the church, but he's going to be leading the entire congregation. And I believe that because of that, he's going to have a different set of standards. A different set of standards. You know what? Each of you can have unique standards within your own home. And I'm talking about music standards. I'm talking about dress standards. I'm talking about behavior standards for your children and things. They may differ from one family to the next, and nothing be wrong with that. But you know, whenever it comes to the behaviors and the actions and the things that we do here within the church, certain ways that we behave, the pastor has to settle on a group of standards. A set of standards. And I believe that the standards that the pastor follows have to be adopted from the most conservative views that are in the congregation. I mean, there may be a congregation of believers, a particular local New Testament church, and no one in that church has any problem whatsoever, you know, about putting up a Christmas tree on top of the memorial table here. And so maybe the pastor does that. But what if there's someone who says, I don't think that's right. This is the house of God. Amen. Not Santa Claus. It's home. We don't think the Christmas tree belongs there. I think the pastor has an obligation to say, well, that's something we're not going to practice in the church because it offends some of our members. You know, I believe that pastors, because of their position, they better, if they want to be effective in reaching the whole spectrum of believers, they better adopt the most conservative of dress standards in their home as well. Because if they don't, again, if they're a part of a fundamental Baptist church, there are going to be some that don't like that. I believe a pastor has to set the standard for the church workers and uphold high standards.
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
And some people get offended by that, is what I'm saying. Because the pastor has higher standards than they do, and they don't like that because it convicts them, perhaps. Perhaps because they think the pastor is going to force those standards upon them, and in most cases that's not what happens. I believe that God's people need to recognize that pastors are in a unique position, and as they're in a unique position, they probably are going to have a different set of standards. There may be some things that you think are okay, and yet the pastor doesn't allow. Why? Because he knows it causes an offense amongst others in the congregation.
Right.
I believe a pastor will have a different level of patience as well than your average believer. Let me just make up a couple of people that aren't here this evening. I say we've got Tom and on the right, on my right hand side over there in the back pew, and we've got Jerry. He's over here on this side, and I'm the pastor of both Tom and Jerry. And I love Tom and I love Jerry, and I'm interested in their spiritual growth. And Tom, he's got his problems, and Jerry does too. They're a couple of hotheads, you know. One's more akin to the Pharisees, the other one, he's more akin to the Sadducees, you know. One conservative, one liberal, and man, those two, they just cannot get along. They're fighting. When it comes to Sunday school class, one's got an opinion, the other one's got to contradict it. And you know, they can do that all day long and still sit and attend in the same church so long as that pastor has the patience to deal with both of them on their level. I mean, those two, they could go out in the outside of the sanctuary in the hallway there, and man, they could just verbally, they could just have it out and still come back next Sunday because they weren't having it out with their pastor. Mm-hmm. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I can go to work, you know, and I can, one of the guys that I work with, I might not get along with him very well. I might not want to say three words to him. I might think he's a nincompoop, and he might think the same of me. And that's all right, and we can still go to work and both be happy. But you know, if we had that kind of relationship with our boss, we'd probably be leaving. That's a little bit different situation. I'm simply saying the pastor is going to have a level of patience towards his members that they might not have towards one another. Because Tom's not responsible for Jerry's spiritual growth. He's hoping he falls in a hole. Now, he shouldn't think that way. But sometimes that's how believers are. But the pastor, he's looking out for both of them. He wants to help them learn to love one another.
Amen.
Pastor's going to have a different set of standards, a different level of patience. He's going to have a different kind of speech sometimes. James chapter 3 says to the teachers, I believe most specifically that refers to the pastor, that if he's a perfect man, he'll not offend with his tongue. This kind of speaks of the same point as earlier. Let me just say one more thing in regards to this. Maybe this mostly applies to the different set of standards that a pastor may have, because I've noticed when people go to call a preacher that many times they already have in their mind whoever they determine to call is not going to believe X, or they're going to have to believe Y. And if they don't, and you know on X and Y, like the little, what they call those in math, you don't know what they are, the different variables. They've got their minds made up, and most of the times, Brother Miller can attest to this, if the man won't allow a divorced person to teach in any capacity, we're not calling them as our pastor. The problem with that kind of mentality is, if a preacher thinks that about that particular subject, there may be some other areas in his ministry, in his life, in his belief system that aren't consistent with the Scriptures. If a man's soft in one area, what I'm trying to say is he's got to be soft in others. If he's compromising in a sense in one area, he's going to maybe be compromising in some other areas. And I think a church should be more concerned with having a man that will hold the standard high,
yeah, amen,
rather than bringing the standard down. Which that leads me to my last point this evening. Considerations, again, when calling a pastor. You're fallible. You may not always be right. You're biased. Recognize that. It'll help you to make a better decision. You're different than the pastor. He may not act and behave just like you. And you are only recognizing. Let me expound upon this.
Amen.
You're not calling. Oh, I've not been comfortable using that term throughout this series, but I haven't sat down long enough to think about how to word this. The best way to word it is you're trying to discern God's will in calling a pastor, but you're not calling anyone.
Right, that's right.
God calls a man
yeah.
to a particular ministry.
Mm-hmm.
You simply recognize that call.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I do believe that God uses those two things in conjunction with one another. The pastor is not the only God-fearing, Bible-believing person that's involved. You've got a group of believers. And they're just as capable of discerning God's will as that man is. And that's why that man doesn't come in there and say, God wants me to be here, I'm your new pastor. Glad to meet you. Because he's fallible and biased, right? He might be wrong. And so the church says, well, okay, maybe. Can we ask you a few questions? Can you come and spend some time with us so we can see how you live your life, whether your children are in subjection? Can we call a few people that you've had interactions with, even some lost people in the past, and see what they say about you? And they do all those things, and they listen to you preach, and they pray, and they look in the Word of God, and they say, you know what, we think you might be right. We think God may want you to be our pastor. And so let's vote on it and see what people think. But do recognize that that's all you're doing, is recognizing God's call. God's the one that does the call. I don't know if this is dangerous or not, but doesn't it appear at least a little bit to be dangerous for a people, even a group of believers, to call, to hire the person that's going to be their leader? Doesn't that seem dangerous?
Yeah, amen. Right.
Wouldn't that mean that the man is somewhat holding to them?
Uh-huh.
You know, that he might have to compromise to keep them all happy, you know, after, they hired him. That's why we don't use that word.
Amen. That's right.
By the way, we believe God calls a man.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And if we view it that way, then it's like a marriage. The man desires to be there. He thinks God wants him there. The church says, I agree. We agree on this, and we're married. Till death do we part, or God
Amen.
Separates us. Through thick and thin.
Amen. Amen.
And that's why, whenever I put together our church constitution, I mentioned in there that it might be wise, if the church is ever put in a position where they've got to call another pastor, to use another pastor, an evangelist, or a missionary to assist you in discerning God's will. And not that this is a mandate, but I do believe in the scriptures we see a precedent.
Sure, absolutely.
Paul appointed different men to positions of the pastor. He says, Titus, I want you to go here. Timothy, I want you to go here. Silas, you go here.
Yes, sir.
The rest of you, I want you to go here, and you go here, and you go here. And the church said, all right, we agree. Now again, a different time, a transitional period, but I think we can find a precedent there. And I think it would be wise for a group of people, if they're without a pastor, the pastor left, he died, I don't know what might have happened, stepped down, then the people could say, you know what, we realize we're fallible, we're biased, we realize that the pastor is a little bit different of a person and in a different type of position than we are, so maybe we should try to get the assistance of another man of God to help us in this area. And I believe that God would honor that. So again, if you're ever put in a position where you need to discern God's will in this area, or if someone ever asks you about what you think in regards to their having to discern God's will in this area, just point out some biblical principles to them. We're all fallible. So be careful. We're all biased. We have certain emotions that may tend to lead us in one direction or another, but just remember, when trying to discern God's will in this area, it's not a matter of finding someone who meets all of our preferences. It's a matter of finding God's will.
Amen.
And God's man. Remember, the pastor is different than you. He may not believe and exercise everything as you do, but that may be because of his unique position. And then remember, most importantly, that you're only recognizing God's call. And you know, sometimes when you call the pastor, you may not really be sure. Say, well, I think so. Well, time will tell. Time always does tell. You know, if someone was to ask me, were you 100% sure when you came to Shepherdsville that this is where God wanted you to be. I was so young and dumb, there's no way I could. And even if I was 100% sure, I was fooling myself. I was pretty sure. I thought this is where God wanted me. It seemed like that's how God led me. And so I was just trying to follow the Lord's leading. And the church recognized we want this young man to come here. And one thing led to another, and now I've been here 10 years.
Amen.
And the longer I'm here, the more sure I am that this is where God wanted me.
Amen.
And maybe 10, 20 years from now, if the Lord still has me here, it'll probably be much clearer in my mind. This is where the Lord wanted me to be. Amen. I hope these things help us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the guidance that it gives us. And Lord, if we are ever put in a position where we have to discern your will in this area, God, help us to consult the word of God. And Lord, may these principles that were talked about tonight also be helpful to us when we have to discern your will in other areas. Lord, I think the most important thing to realize is to just cast our preferences aside and wholeheartedly desire to do what you want us to do. And Lord, if that's our mindset, I'm confident that we will turn to the Scriptures to find guidance there. Help us, Lord, to do as the Scriptures say, to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, to lean not on our understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge you, that you might direct our paths. So God, take the message tonight. Use it for thy glory. Use it for the benefit of thy people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see here, a gentleman